Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We are in the second part of a message coming out of James chapter 1, verses really 19 through 27. We began last week. And like sometimes we do, it takes 2 weeks to complete these. It's too important to cheat. It's too important not to address this. We're trying to be really responsible with the way that we handle the scripture here. And so this is part two. If you missed part one, I would encourage you to go back and pick that up. The notes, as always, are found here. Let me just start with this quote, that churches are filled with activist Christians who don't really know what God has said. And there are also churches filled with people who take in what God has said, but it doesn't change them because they simply don't apply the truth to their lives. That's from longtime Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll, one of my heroes in teaching. And it's a very apt and accurate statement about the condition of the church. You see, there's a great disconnect in the church today. It's between what people say they believe and their behavior, between their doctrine and what they do, between what they profess to believe and how it really is performed out in their life. In fact, if you look at the world in general, there's already a great deception out there. I mean, outside of the church, atheists are deceived because they refuse to see God. I mean, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, both say the same thing. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a deception. And then other religions are deceived because they worship that which isn't God. It's what Paul termed to Timothy doctrines of demons, as he referred to other religions and other theologies, anything outside of true scriptural or biblical theology that God has handed down. And those are not the two people really that James is addressing, nor the two types of people that I want to address. The third one is the one that troubles me, I think, the most, because there are people who think that they're Christians. They've said they're Christians. They've been told they're Christians. They're very religious in some cases, but they're really lost. Paul described them. Listen to what he said. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Here's the question. Are we in the last days? Absolutely. So this is talking about our time. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If there is a statement that describes world culture in 2023, that's it. It's more that now than it's ever been. But here's the part that freezes me. Here's the part that troubles me. Because these people hold to a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. They're uber religious. They'll tell you what they believe to be true, but there is not the power of godliness in them. It's not transformational. It's simply an outward profession. James is very concerned about that. Because here's the point. Always, the evidence of a saved life is most easily seen in what you do. Okay, that doesn't say that that's what saves you. I'm saying the evidence that you have been saved is revealed in what you do or what you don't do. I'm not claiming perfection or advocating that we will be perfect. We'll talk about that later in the message. But let the scripture speak for itself. The same Jesus that said John 3:16 said Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what he said. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree will not produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by what? By their fruits. I know down on the ranch, Down in the Gageby, we have this beautiful creek that runs through from our place from the west end to the east end. And down there, there are these trees. They're phenomenal trees. They're huge trees, and they have this beautiful green fruit on them. We call them horse apple trees. You don't eat that. That's bad fruit. Some people call those trees Bodart trees, but it's not a good tree. There's no good fruit grown from it. And so Jesus would go on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What you do has always been evidence of what you really believe. What you do doesn't make you a believer. It reveals if you are, though. And then in 1 John, and John and James together say so much of the same thing. John seems to be just as concerned about this in the early church as James was. And so it's translated down to us. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, John will say, James will say, I will say the same thing. We aren't advocating that you will be perfect. We all stumble in many ways, James will say later in his letter. John says the same thing. John goes so far to say, and if we do, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ who covers that. This is indeed an era of grace, but the direction of the life of a saved individual will always be directed toward God, to follow what God has said. If that isn't there, there's a legitimate question, is what James is saying, is what John is saying, is what we're saying here this morning. Here's the point. When you get saved, when you trust Christ, when you become a believer, you are a divine miracle. God has made not bad people good, but that which is dead alive. That's a miracle, y'all. And we say we don't live in an age of miracle. Every time somebody trusts Christ and gets saved, they are a divine miracle. Paul wrote about this miracle in 2 Corinthians 5, very famous passage. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All things have become new. Now, all these things are from God. See, Paul isn't, John isn't, James isn't. We're not advocating that you can become saved on your own by doing anything. You do that simply by trusting Christ. But when you do, you become a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. God has made you new, and he has reconciled you to himself through Christ. So here's the question. Can a miracle that great be hidden? Seriously, do we think that a miracle that great will never be seen? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what happened? Lazarus walked out of the grave. And Lazarus began to testify about that because they were trying to kill Lazarus too. And so the question is, can that miracle be hidden? And the answer is no, it can't. And so let me draw a comparison or a contrast, between lost and saved, all right? Just so you see this and know it from the scripture, all right? Ephesians chapter 2 has always been kind of my go-to scripture for this. But Paul talks about this a similar thing in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. That naturally, when you are born into this world, you are born into sin. And so he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't just bad, you were dead. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan directing all of this, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. He said, listen, if you're a Christian, this is the way you used to live, all right? We lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were destined for the wrath of God. In other words, we were destined to go to hell. We weren't good people naturally, we were dead people naturally, and hell was our destination. Something had to change that course, and that's what Jesus did. In Galatians 5, he makes a very similar statement. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, but if you are led by the spirit, you're no longer under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of death, are evident, and he lists immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I always have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do you know what the destiny of the flesh is, or what the evidence of the flesh is, of lostness is? He says it's two things. You do evil things, evil deeds. You have evil desires. That is what directs you, what drives you, what compels you. All right? Now he says, okay, now what about the soul that has been saved? What about somebody who's born again? Listen to what he says in Colossians 3. Therefore, consider them, and he's talking about the fact that they're now believers. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality. You remember just reading that in Galatians? And impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, and that which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, but don't anymore. When you were living in them, that was your direction, that was your course. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And if that's not enough, in Romans 12, 2, very famous passage, he says, and no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so what is the evidence that regeneration has happened in your life? Different deeds and different desires. That's not saying that there's not some of the vestige of the old stuff there. What he's saying is really a matter of will. You have yielded your will to God, and he transforms you because of that. When we say we trust Christ, that's really what we're doing. It's not an emotional thing. It's not simply an intellectual thing. It involves the will of man. I yield this to you. So let me, because some of you are going like, man, I don't know. Now I'm really concerned whether or not I'm a believer or not. So let me kind of walk you through that. In Romans chapter 7, if you've ever talked to me about this, and plenty of people have, I always go to Romans 7. Listen to what Romans 7:15 says. This is Paul speaking. Paul, who was once lost and is now saved. Okay, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. This isn't just his opinion, all right? Listen to what he says. You know what? I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right. So stop right there. What has Paul told you? He has different desires. His desire is to do the right. That's more than anything else what he wants to do. He wants to obey God and follow what God has said. But he says, I don't do it. And it frustrates me. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I hate the old way I lived. Man, it's just rooted deep in me. And that's what he says. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin in me that makes me do these evil things. So, yeah, sometimes Christians do bad things. Sometimes we have evil desires and do evil deeds. I know that I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. You ever been that frustrated with your behavior and your actions and your thoughts? Some of you guys today are caught in some of these things, and you feel that way. Okay, I'm telling you,
you're in good company. Listen to what he says. I want to do it, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do wrong, I do the wrong thing anyway. And then he says in chapter 8, verse 4, which is all one kind of section in this letter, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's saying this, the drive, the desire in me is to do good. I didn't have that before. Before I got saved, that just wasn't there. I was running after those evil things, those evil desires, those evil deeds. But now something has changed. My will has changed. I want to do differently. And Romans 8 tells us that you can fulfill the law of God if you walk according to the Spirit. Good desires, good deeds prove, show your direction is that you are real. So the most important question of the day is this. How do I know or am I real? How does my theology translate to my everyday life? And more than anything else, I would ask you this. Am I faithful in the moments? You have a bunch of moments in your day. You have a moment when you can get angry. You have a moment when you can strike back. You have a moment when you can do all sorts of evil things. What do you do in those moments? What's your desire in those moments? All right? Does it translate to real faith, real life, and a real relationship with God? Or is your faith a fraud? Well, that's what John talked about. That's what Paul talked about. That's what James talks about. And three indicators of real that we've talked about over the last several weeks are these. How do you handle trials? Okay, that's one indicator. How do you handle temptation? That's another indicator. And then the third one that we started last week was how do you relate to the Scripture? All right, and we got about halfway through the message last week. We said this last week. We said, okay, how do I receive the Scripture? What's my posture in receiving the Scripture? First of all, do I receive it openly? Am I open to what God is speaking into my life? How he's directing me? How he's confronting me? Am I quick to hear that? Not do I avoid it. Do I put my Bible on a shelf? Do I never come to church? Do I never listen or hear anything in a Bible study? I just ignore it most of my life. But is there something in me that draws me to the Word of God? Am I quick to hear? And then secondly, am I slow to speak about it? That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't talk at all. That just means when you talk about the Scripture, when you talk about the things of God, you're very considered. You don't just speak off the cuff. You're not just fomenting up your ignorance. And it specifically is talking, as we're going to see in James chapter 3, it's talking about people who want to teach and lead those kind of discussions. Be very careful about how you speak, in other words. And the third thing he says, slow to anger. You say, how does that fit in? Here's the deal. Have you ever confronted or been confronted about a sin in your life? How did you respond? Did you get angry? Did you get indignant? How dare they say that to me? They're just as bad as me. How are you when the Scripture points out something in your life? Do you try to excuse it? Do you try to figure out a workaround? What do you do? A lot of people get angry and resent. Well, how dare God tell me that I can't have this sin in my life and still be a believer? How dare he tell me that? We have a whole lot of that coursing through world culture right now. The Word says what it says. And listen, generationally, across years, God doesn't change his Word for you. He won't change it for your generation. He doesn't care what the democratic process is because it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy, and God is king. And he said what he said, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how do you respond to the Scripture? How do you receive it? And then secondly, do you receive the Scripture purely? When you read the Scripture, does it impel you to seek out and eliminate sin in your life? Is it directing you to do that? And when you see something, you're like, man, I didn't even realize that was a sin. Man, I probably shouldn't have done that. Lord, see if there be any offensive way in me, the psalmist said. James used the imagery of getting the wax out of your ears, that the wax that had stopped up your hearing so you can hear the Word of God. Do you receive it purely? And then thirdly, do you receive it humbly? Are you submissive to the Word of God in that? Do I respond appropriately or am I trying to find some workaround? That's what we do a lot. He said, one test is how do you receive the Scripture? And the second test that we're going to talk about today is, how do I respond to the scripture? So having heard it, now what do I do with it? And we come to really the theme verse for James, if you want to know the truth, James 1:22. And he talks about that. Listen to what he says. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, just like there were three things in how do I receive, there are three things in how do I respond. The first one is this: don't respond in confusion. Respond without confusion. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The term delude means to miscalculate. In mathematics, it means that you got the wrong answer. You came up with the wrong conclusion is what it means. It means that you misheard or you misrepresented what you heard. But here's the interesting thing. He says, don't just be a hearer. It's an interesting word. It's akroates in the Greek, and the word literally is sometimes used of people who audit a college course. Now, we got a big section of collegians here, really smart people, probably the smartest people in the room. When somebody audits a course, what do? They come and sit in on the lectures, and they listen to the discussions, but they don't necessarily have to do the work. They don't necessarily do the projects. They don't do those things. They just kind of observe. And we call that auditing a course. It's that word. Here's the deal. And this is, as a pastor, the thing that concerns me the most. I don't care who the president is. I don't care what those mean liberals are doing. What I do care about is what's happening in the church. And in the church, what we have, and we have a lot of this, not just this church, but all churches, we have a lot of people who are simply auditing Christianity. They come to the lectures. They sit in on the discussions. They don't do the work. They're not doers of the word, as James says. And he says the person who audits the Christian life, who has exposure to the word, who hears the word, who has the word exposited and does nothing with it, he says that person miscalculates. That person mishears. That person is delusional, is what he's saying there. Spurgeon quoted a guy by the name of Bishop Brownrigg. I don't know who this is, but I love the quote. The guy says this: you know, to deceive is bad. To deceive yourselves is worse, but to deceive yourselves about your souls is worst of all. So when we hear the word, when we receive the word, we need to respond without confusion. James goes on to say this. He gives us an illustration. He said it's like somebody who looks into a mirror. And it was really funny, man, the commentators, and I've been studying James my whole Christian walk, and man, commentators get all wrapped up in what the mirrors were. My response to the commentators is, who the heck cares? Mirror is a mirror, whether it's polished brass, polished gold, or glass. That's not the point. This is the point. You look at yourself. He says, looks, by the way, noeo in the Greek means to look. Katanueo literally means to look intently. This is the look. Okay, see if you can follow me. Anybody been to a job interview? Most of us have, right? Or some of you ever been on a first date? Some of you guys, there's still hope, but most of us have, all right? You go back and you look in the mirror. You make sure the hair's right. Ladies, you make sure the makeup's right. You make sure it fits. Just so you know, proof in point that I didn't look in the mirror this morning, I forgot my belt. And it's, I feel naked without it, just so you know. But you look intently and you know, okay, I gotta touch that up. This has to be fixed. That's the look. That's what James said. So you look into this mirror as you're preparing for this, and the Bible begins to reveal who you really are. You see something in your life that, man, you didn't realize that that was a sin. You mean the Bible is that serious about gossip? Yeah. It puts it right up there with some of the worst sins in the world. You mean gossip? It's not like I murdered anybody. It's kind of putting them together. Wow, I've got to curb that. It talks to me. Listen, people ask me all the time, where do you come up with your messages? I just kind of let the Spirit deal with Mike, and you guys get to benefit for that. A lot of times it's just self-counseling. And the speech thing gets all over me. When he talks about bridling your tongue, that gets all over me. Because as I've shared, I've tried to be very transparent with you guys over the years. That's one of my besetting sins. But the Word of God is like a mirror, and it shows us our true selves. It shows us what we look like. It shows us how we are. It shows us some of the things that we're doing, and then it convicts us, or it challenges us, or it prompts change in us. He says, when that happens, what do? Do you walk away and forget what you look like? He said, if you do, you are deceived. He says, don't miscalculate. Don't be confused. Don't mishear. The response is always, do what it says, now rather than later, and completely, not halfway. And then there's this curious statement, because commentators love to go off on this too. And again, it's one of those, really, why don't you tell me some of the more weighty things here? What does he mean by law of liberty, by the perfect law? What does he mean when he's talking about that? Are you telling me I got to go back to the Old Testament? And that's not what he's saying at all. See, let me give you a skill you need to develop, or in a practice you need to make sure you adopt. That as you're reading the Old Testament, make sure that you read it through the lens of Jesus. And here's another one. As you're reading the New Testament, read it with Old Testament eyes. Understand how Jesus is fulfilling all of that. The sacrificial system, even the dietary laws and the calendar. He does all of that. And then more importantly, Romans 8:4 tells us that he allows us, or enables us, to fulfill the law. That's why we don't have to keep the Old Testament calendar. You don't have to keep that to be saved. You don't have to follow the dietary restrictions to be saved. You don't have to follow so much of that, because it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, is what the Bible tells us. So read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Read the New Testament with Old Testament eyes and understand how he fulfills all of that. And then James quotes Jesus when he says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. In John 13:7, Jesus said, if you know these things and you do them, you're blessed. He's just quoting his older brother here. When we apply the Word of God in our lives, we are blessed. So how do I respond to the Word of God? Well, first of all, don't respond in confusion. And then James says this about that. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless. The term religious in the Greek, threskos, literally means the outward expression, the liturgies, the ceremonies, all the things that Jews had to do to be a good Jew. And he's saying, if you really want to look at your outward expression of religion, or your outward expression of worship, and see if you've really got it, see if you're a real worshiper, in other words, he says, here's a good question about responding to the Word of God. How do you handle your tongue? How do you handle your speech? Speech isn't the only indicator of real faith or true faith, but man, it's a good one. How do you handle your tongue? Are you letting the Spirit of God control your mouth? And that one goes deep down to the soul. There are a lot of us who struggle with that. Don't be confused. If you claim to be deeply spiritual and your mouth is filthy, there's a problem. You need to go to the Word of God and address that and let it speak to that. Don't be confused. And then real quickly, a second thing he says, you also respond with compassion. And that's when we jump to verse 27. And he says this, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." The terms pure and undefiled mean the same thing. They're synonyms. One, the first one literally means to be clean. The second one literally means to be without contamination. So it's just saying the same thing. He's just intensifying what he's saying there. He said, you really want to know if your religion is real. All right? You really want to know about that. And then he talks about orphans and widows. And a lot of people have tried to take orphans or tried to take widows and say, okay, if I just do those two things, then I'll know my religion is pure. Understand, orphans and widows are representative here. He's not singling them out. In that culture, at that time, and even sometimes in some places today, orphans and widows are the people with the greatest need for compassion. There were no social programs for them. If the families didn't provide, they lived in complete destitution. And he says, you can't walk by a legitimate need as a believer and let that go. There are plenty of hucksters and illegitimate needs and people committing fraud out there, and you got to rely on the discernment of the Lord. But he says, if you don't visit them, and you say, so I got to go see them, right? I got to go say, hey, man, love you, be good. That's not the term. The term visit is the same word used in Matthew 25, 36 when he says, I was sick and you visited me. The idea is that you came with the intent to relieve, to bring relief to that. Incidentally, it's also used many places in the New Testament of God. For instance, in Luke 1:68, it says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He came with the intention to bring relief from sin and death. It's that same intense word. And he's saying, basically, if your religion or your worship is worth it, if it's real, you can't walk past somebody in legitimate need. If you're responding to the word, it will prompt that kind of compassion in you. And then the last thing that he says at the end of verse 27, the end of chapter 1, he says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's the other half of the statement. To keep, in the Greek, literally means to keep keeping. It's a continuous action. You don't just do it once. It's not one and done. This is a pattern. This is a lifestyle. This is what you do in your day-to-day. I'm trying to keep myself unstained. And the word unstained in the Greek is the word unblemished. It's the word used to describe Jesus Christ as an unblemished lamb. Peter uses it that way. So literally what he's saying is, be like Jesus. To visit orphans and widows in distress and to be like Jesus. Live like that. Now, here's just a reminder. We're not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not saying you will be perfect. Romans 7 speaks to that. Paul is saying, I still sin, but my desire, my drive, my direction is to be Christ-like, to follow Christ. The point is, when I'm real, I will not be content with sin in my life. It will haunt me. It will bother me. I will be convicted about it. I will be moved to do something, to at least want to do something, and then begin to start. And so he says, be real. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't audit your Christian life. And so that brings us to a point of application this morning. And I have three questions I want to ask you. The first question is this. How does a heart bent on sin affect the way you respond to the Word of God? If you are proliferating sin, if you are living with a sin, in a sin in your life, how does that affect the way that you hear and the way you respond, the Will you receive and respond to the Word of God? Question two is this. What are some areas of your life where you've said you're willing to obey, but you're not currently doing that? Maybe you ought to be attempting to deal with that. Let the Spirit point those things out, confess it before the Lord, and then begin to move actively to eliminate that thing or those things from your life, and to do it starting now. The third question is this: how does the Scripture shape the way you think, speak, and live? Are you trying to reshape the Scripture to fit your culture, or are you letting Scripture define what you see? By the way, if you want a good cross-reference to the ending part of James chapter 1, go read 1 John 3. I read that in my quiet time this morning. I added this slide at 8:30 this morning. 1 John 3 is haunting when you read it. And so if you get a chance this week, just take a moment. It doesn't take very long. It's not all that long. But man, it is convicting to read it because John is just elaborating on what James has said here. Let me pray over you this morning. Just a reminder, when we dismiss here, they're going to come in and reset everything. And at 11 o'clock, we're going to have Jingle Jam. If you've never been to Jingle Jam, it's a whole lot of fun. Parents, stick around. Grandparents, stick around. You will have some fun. It's something our kids' ministry does every year in this season. And we wanted to do it early in the day so people didn't have to leave and come back. We want as many as you guys you can to get to see it and get to enjoy it. All right? So don't forget that. Listen, if you have a decision, you have a question, let me back up a slide. That QR code, I'm going to leave that up there. You can take a picture of that, send us an email, and we can help you maybe respond to something in your life, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you took your brother and you said, you're pretty plain spoken, so I need you to write a letter. Lord, he has given us the words of God in regard to the very practical things of the Christian life. Father, the first question at all is, do I know Jesus? Have I trusted Christ? I don't want to be just a mere professor of that. I don't want to audit the faith. I want to be a part of the faith. I want to be in the family. Father, I understand that because of sin that I'm dead. And I'm destined for hell. I get that. It's not just a matter of being bad and becoming good. It's a matter of having life change. And I can't do that, but I believe Jesus can. Because the whole point of the crucifixion was to take away my sin, to take away the penalty of death and give me the life of God. So, Lord, this morning I yield my will to you to say, I can't do this myself. You're the only one that can do it. And so I ask that you change my life, take away my sin, and make me new, that you would come to put your Spirit in me to enable me to fulfill the works of the law, as Paul said in Romans 8. Father, for the believers in this room, Lord, you've been very convicting. I'm not the only one who feels the gravity of that today. And so, Father, I pray that as we become aware of those things, as your Spirit prompts that in us, that it would also prompt us to forsake it, to confess it, and then turn to you for solutions and a way to walk forward. Father, I pray that we would not be merely auditors, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of your word, especially in this season where we celebrate your coming to bring us freedom. Lord, we pray for Jingle Jam now as we dismiss, that you would make it not only fun and incredibly successful, but incredibly impactful in our lives as well. Help us to live well this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.